there's a sense we're standing for something. Shows an honor to it, and I think it's good that we stand to read Scripture. We're certainly worth honoring. Well, as I was working on the notes for this message over the last few weeks, it was driven home all the more by a New York Times article that was sent to me this morning, and it read this. It said, state and federal officials are urgently tackling a new public health crisis in America. While causing a surge, and the question that they're asking is, what's causing a surge in vaping-related lung illnesses? In recent months, 450 people have been sickened by severe lung illnesses, illnesses that we've never seen before, by the way, linked to e-cigarettes across 33 states and one U.S. territory, and five have died, according to public health officials. The CDC and prevention urged people to consider refraining from vaping any products until a cause was found. Coughing, fatigue, shortness of breath are all the warning signs for those who vaped within the last 90 days. They're asking what is causing a surge in vaping-related lung illnesses. Well, I think it's pretty obvious. A surge in vaping. The 1950s study showed that smoking caused cancers. The 1950s. And during that time, the people who had realized and the people who were affected by it brought the case to the United States government, brought the case against the tobacco industries. How did they respond? Well, they took the people and they buried them in litigation until they ran out of time and until their families buried them in the ground. We knew better. We didn't do anything about it. In the 1980s, the studies came back and a new wave of litigation was filed and the results were hopeful, but then they were overturned and then suppressed again. It wasn't until the 1990s that tobacco companies were met with accountability in the form of the 1998 Master Settlement Agreement. In the form of a $206 billion lawsuit that would be spread out over a 25-year period, the companies were finally required to admit what we already knew. That it was designed to be addictive, it was designed to harm, it was designed to make money, even though it was killing people. We knew it. And they were finally held accountable. If you see the commercials now that speak against tobacco, it's the tobacco companies that have to pay for those commercials. The FDA knew it. The CDC knew it. And frankly, by the 1990s, we all knew it. At least here in the U.S., 50 years of clear scientific data confirmed and vetted, but a truth was suppressed. This is the way we do things, isn't it? Today, even a leisurely drive through North Carolina still takes you past death crop after death crop. That's what I call them. Tobacco fields. We know that it's harming people. We know it. It's a main industry even in our own state. We also know that in North Carolina, it's illegal to sell vaping products to anyone under the age of 18. But it's not illegal for them to use it yet. As long as they're given to them, it's perfectly legal in North Carolina. It's not a political point I'm trying to make. We are characterized as a people by suppressing truths that we already know. Maybe they're inconvenient. Maybe they're just too big of a movement. Maybe it's something that we can't get behind or we're too busy, but we just suppress truth after truth. We know better, and it seems that we don't care. We know that in the United States that we're killing children, now fully developed children, in abortion. As a people, it seems we don't care. More than 100 more children will die while I deliver this sermon. We know that the mortality rate is 66 to 75% for children that are placed in cryostasis. We call it frozen embryos for the purpose of in vitro fertilization. And currently in the United States, there's over 1 million human beings in cryostasis. Freezers all over the United States, and every year most of them will perish. And as a people, it seems we don't care. Instagram has been verified to increase teen depression and suicide by 50% in the U.S. Yet as parents, we do not see the need to even monitor, much less prohibit our children from using it. In fact, what I've noticed is most common is that parents decide it's a way for them to reclaim their youth too, so they have their own account, so they control and stalk and place information out for people to see. A spoon-fed, market-driven entity in our world that provides no true or lasting social benefit. But it seems we don't care. Snapchat has become a haven for child predators and the trafficking of child pornography. Since 91% of Snapchat users are between the ages of 13 and 24, it's another monitoring issue, only now with a nightmarish twist that you might have been aware of, but they're fully aware of. In that, all of the posts are perishable, meaning they're set up to delete a few seconds after they're posted, up to a few days after they're posted. Imagine that. Imagine you could post anything or say anything knowing that in a few seconds it would disappear and no amount of investigation would ever bring it back. Your voice was bold. Your voice was active. Your picture was bold. Your picture was given. And then it disappears within seconds. Our children are often out there for the world to see. And we don't even know it. Or maybe we don't care. Why would I confront you this morning with such things? Well, the reality is life is screaming at us to wake up, to be responsible about what is so obvious. And so often we just don't. As I said before, this is our way. We know that it's true and it's just too hard or too costly or we don't care to address it. This is how we are as a people. And this attribute of suppressing truth and giving up on what we want most for what we want in the moment is why God's wrath is real. This is God's world. We are His people. His divine attributes and His own mind, divine and then designed and then birthed reality into existence. God made this world out of His own will. He made our world out of His own self, and in His own self, He governs it as well. It was a fallacy, a heresy, designed even by some of this country's founders, that God is not present. It was the great watchmaker theory called deism. That God made the world, He set it into motion, and then He stepped away. And the Bible doesn't support that at all. God is here. He is present. He is involved. And He is governing according to His will, according to His ways, according to the laws of truth and life. And we, by nature, keep suppressing it and have done so since the beginning. The reality is that God has put eternity into the hearts of every single person that has ever walked this earth. And the offense that is greater than every other offense, greater than all of the tragedies that I just mentioned, is the fact that we know that God exists, and when we suppress that, we deny Him in all of His ways. Then, as Paul said in Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. He goes on to say that since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen. We know. Being understood from what has been made so that people without excuse. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave Him thanks, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. We switched the Creator for His creation. And just to be clear, idolatry was never, ever about the idols. Think about it. If I'm an idol worshiper, who carves the idol? I do. Who names the idol? I do. Who says where the idol is placed? I do. Who says how the idol is worshipped? I do. Who determines when the worshiping starts and stops? I do. So when I am an idol worshiper, who am I worshiping? Who we are as a people. Wrath is real because when those who are given life and love reject it, they become enemies of life and love. And that's why in verse 18 I mention a connection to Psalm 1 by saying, my first point is this phrase, not so the wicked. In Psalm 1 it reads this way, blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers.
Blessed is the person who doesn't walk, stand, or sit with the sinners, but rather, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And then David gives us a picture of what that's like. He will be like a tree planted by streams of running water, whose leaf does not wither, whose fruit comes out in season. And here's the goal. Parents, if you want to know how you want your children to live, this is the answer. Helping your children understand that the truth is in God's Word, and meditating on God's Word, and thinking God's Word, and living God's Word is where life is. Because according to Psalm 1, whatever that person does will prosper. Ultimately, it cannot fail. But then the psalmist writes, with the wicked it is not so. They're like the chaff, the dust of harvest time that is blown away by the wind. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The Lord is watching over those of us who know him. The Lord is caring for us. He is our good shepherd. He is the one who provides for us. The Holy Spirit is in us, and he is with us, and he's empowering us, and he's teaching us, and he's convicting us, and he's guiding us, and he's helping us. Even when we are crushed, even when we don't know what to do, he is there to meet all of our needs, but not so the wicked. The way of the wicked leads to destruction, as the psalm closes. Blessed is the one, it says, who is in God's ways. It's exactly the same as Romans 1. We have just heard the glorious power of the gospel in verses 16 and 17. That even though there is the bad news of sin, God has made a way. One translation of John 3:16 reads this way: this is how God loved the world. See, we're used to saying God so loved the world that he made it all, that right? It translates it, this is how God loved the world. He gave his son. It wasn't because we were so lovely. It was an act of love to the unlovely. While we were yet sinners, Paul says, Christ died for us. It wasn't because of us. It was because of him. And his act of love was to give his son. His son's act of love was to lay down his life, not just for friends, for enemies, but for those who reject, for those who turn away from it, those who are not blessed because they live by faith, but the wicked, those who reject Christ, who do not believe, who do not live by faith. That's a different story. The wrath of God is being revealed, and has been revealed, and will be revealed. Notice what the text says. It says that they suppress the truth in their wickedness. Maybe someone here today is suppressing the truth of the gospel in your own lives. We go to church, we're churchy. We sing the songs, we're churchy. But do you believe? And whatever that means. It was a question I asked a classroom full of teenagers. At the end of the day, when we're studying the Bible, one of the biggest questions you have to grapple with is, once you understand what it means, will you just take it as it is? There are some hard things in the Bible. Will you just believe it and do it? Or will it be qualified? Will it be translated? Will it be brought into your world and twisted and turned? And, well, I don't know, that's a little harsh. That's a little too much. Maybe today in your life there's a truth about the gospel you're suppressing. When you hear, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. I mean, yeah, but I mean, there's other ways too, right? Maybe it's not quite as bad as it seems. I mean, I don't know that people are really that bad. Maybe we think that. All you have to do is jump a few pages ahead into Romans 3. Yeah, people are that bad. On our own, we are sinners, enemies of God, crooked deep down. And for those who don't believe, for those who suppress the truth, they are not children of God, John 1. Because it only those who believe have been given the right to become children of God. They're not known by God. Matthew 7 tells us there'll be a time when people will stand before Christ and they will say, Lord, Lord. And they will say, we've lived in a church life. We've done things in your name. We've even seen miracles in your name. And he will look at them. And this terrifies me, not for me, because I know that I know him. But it terrifies me that they would even have the language. Because they say all these churchy things to Christ and he looks at them and says, but I don't know you. That doesn't mean that he's not aware of them. He's omniscient. He knows everything. It means we are not in a relationship. You've never believed. You believed in an ideology of a religion, but you have not believed in me. There's a difference. Those who do not believe who suppress the truth. We know in Romans 8 it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? What if God is not for us? Can there be any hope? They do not believe. They do not bear the fruit of the Spirit. There is nothing more beautiful than to hear a child rattle off the memorized verses out of Galatians chapter 5. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What we often forget in our inability to read the full context is just before there in Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 to 23 is the fruit of the flesh. For those who suppress the truth, who do not believe in Christ, what they bear is the fruit of the flesh. This is not a pleasant list. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And Paul writes to the church of Galatia, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If they don't believe, if they suppress the truth, life doesn't come out of it. Death does. And I know this seems harsh to hear on such a beautiful Sunday morning. Because people aren't that bad, right? I mean, as I look through that list, I don't know how much of that list has people have done to me or I've watched people do. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, he writes this. He says, but you, talking to those who believe, talking to the church, have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. But who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. When I taught 10th grade theology, I would walk my students down a path. You know, it's like Mrs. Smith that lives at the end of the block, you know? And she makes Christmas cookies every year, and they are so good. Everybody loves Mrs. Smith's Christmas cookies. But she's like, I don't go to church. You guys, thank you for that, but I just don't believe. Well, according to John, the one that Jesus called the beloved, Mrs. Smith is Antichrist. If the Bible just says it, will we accept it? Who is the liar, it says? The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person, it reads on, is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. And no one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. To not believe is to reject. To reject is to be an enemy of. It's to be against. Did we not hear from the screen this morning that it is a fearful thing to be in the hands of a living God if you are not with Him? Denying the truth, even the source of truth, is worst of all. It defines who we are, and then we act out of who we are. So, I come back again. As you listen, are you just a sinner today? Now look, we are all sinners. Let me be very clear about that. But are we a sinner and that's it? That there's nothing else? Or have you trusted in Christ, the Son of God? Have you believed in the gospel? Have you seen the truth and then been forgiven of your sins, redeemed, and given the right to become a child of God? Or is that it? See, all of us are sinners, but all of us now are given the opportunity to believe in what makes us sinners who are saints, to be redeemed, to be washed, to be cleansed, to be changed. In truth, God has put eternity in the hearts of men. And if we know and deny, if we suppress the truth of God on who He is and what He has called us to live by, the fact that we are made to be with Him and to be like Him, then His wrath is very real. It's not a message that's popular today, is it? But people of God, I've got to tell you, we don't understand the gravity of our sin. We certainly don't sing a song like the rugged cross, my salvation, and really see its meaning. Do we hear of Christ taking the punishment of sin? Do we hear of Christ bearing the thorns of the crown? And do we go, understand the gravity that everything our Lord bore was what we deserved. And when we deserved it without right, like the thief on the cross who says, remember me today in paradise. I've earned what I've gained. I've earned being on this cross, but you don't belong here. Lord, please remember me. And we look at the cross and realize his propitiation, his turning of wrath that we deserved is our salvation, but the wrath that we all deserved, our Lord bore. Why do we deserve it? In verses 19 and 20, it reminds us that there is a truth. It says that since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. One translation says plain within them. It takes the prepositional phrase and it shows that God has made it evident in us or among us. His invisible qualities, eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood, so that we are without excuse. And look, when we look at a passage like this, and it's telling us, this is like Psalm 19, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. This is Jesus entering Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, and the people crying out, Hosanna! Blessed be the King of David, and the Pharisees saying, tell them to stop. And he's saying, if I tell them to stop, the rocks will cry out. It speaks that the glory of all of creation is glorifying and honoring and worshiping its creator. Yeah, we could go into that. We could talk about the bucket orchid that is so complex that Darwin himself said it could not have evolved. We could talk about the vast spatiality within a water molecule and its unusual lubrication process. We can talk about the vast mysteries that still confront us about the oceans. We don't know what's there. It's our own planet. We're sending probes to Mars and we haven't seen all of our own planet. We could talk about the complexities of the human mind or the human brain, but it's really simple. The text just told us that God has made himself clear. Everyone knows. Everyone knows God exists. Everyone knows there's somebody. Everyone knows there's something. Just in case your mind has made the connection, I just denied the claim that there are any atheists on the planet. We say it. I don't believe God exists. That's not true. Either the scriptures are a liar or the so-called atheist is. God has put eternity in the hearts of all mankind. He has shown himself in all the world so that everyone knows. Helen Keller was blind. She was deaf. She had no discernible interaction with anybody until they realized a way to communicate with her. When they found a way to communicate with her, they couldn't wait to introduce her to God. She says, I already know him. What I believe is that the world is more populated with agnostics, I believe, skeptics, religious brats, people who are hurting, people who are broken, people who are ignorant, people who are angry, people who are evil and antichrist. I realize that people deny. But what C.S. Lewis reminded us of is everybody knows what the ancients used to call the numinous, that which is greater than us. This is why when people go to the Great Canyon and they stand near the edge, they're afraid. It's not just a fear of height, it's a fear of greatness. My wife and I backpacked Yosemite a long time ago. We stood below El Capitan, this granite mountain, and it almost looks like it's going to fall on you. There's a sense when you see something great, when you see something mighty, when you hear the roar of a lion, it just puts something in you. You realize, I am not the apex of reality. Life is bigger than me, which results in something or someone is bigger than me. To deny God exists in honesty is even to deny human nature and history. Do you realize that there has never been in human history a thoroughly atheistic culture ever? There has never been a people who said there is no way that God exists. I was challenged on this once by an Amazonian tribe of people called the Piraha. I was speaking at a conference. I said that phrase and someone's like, you should read a little more. I said, really, what should I read? And he told me the story about the Piraha, so I looked him up. And it was an Amazonian tribe of people that had derived from the Mayans and disappeared into the woods or the bush right before the Mayan civilization crashed. And they were a people who didn't have a history. A missionary that was with the Wycliffe Bible Institute went to them to translate the Bible into their own language. And he found a people who didn't have a history. They wouldn't remember anyone past their own parents. They refused to. It was part of their culture. So they had no history. in the beginning of his, just be clear, although they profess to be wise and become fools, in the beginning of his book called Don't Sleep, There Are Snakes, he tells a story of one day that when his wife and daughters are still with him, when he's ministering to them early on in his ministry, they're woken one day by cries and screams of the village people running to the beach. So they all come out of their hut, and everyone is distraught, and everyone is upset. And so Daniel Everett asks one of his guys in the church, says, what's wrong? And he says, it's Ziggai. Ziggai, the sky spirit, he's back. He's going to harm somebody again. And everyone is looking fixed at a position on the beach, and there's nothing there. But everyone sees him. And they're all wailing and crying and offering alms and offering tribute and offering sacrifice to get Ziggai to go away. A people who's thoroughly atheistic and yet believes and sees demons. No, everyone has known. To deny that God exists is a call to claim that the Jewish people are crazy. I've used this argument in apologetic situations before where people say, there cannot be a God. So what you're saying then is all the Jewish people are out of their mind. I never said that. Of course you did. Not only do they believe that there's a God, but their history was actually birthed by the existence of that God. Before Abraham, there were no Jews. And this God that you claim doesn't exist birthed them. And they have lived their life and their economics and their dietary functions and how they marry and where they live and when they work and how they work and how they do it on what day based on not only the existence of this God, but his rules. So if there is no God, it's literally like an entire culture that is based the way that they live on Santa Claus. I hope that doesn't hurt anybody. Santa Claus doesn't exist. Just stay with me. But it would literally be just like that. To deny that God exists, it's to say that they're crazy. And frankly, some cultures have been crazy, but let's just take a good hard look at the Jewish people. Medicine? Yeah, I think they've been involved in that. I don't know if in science, if the word Einstein rings a bell. Music? Economics? Government? Commerce? Philosophy? You will find in the top 10% of almost every academic and intellectual discipline in the world, God's people, the Jews. They're not crazy. The idea that there is no God is not a reasonable claim. Actually, it's a relational rejection because God has made himself evident, and as it would follow, then all men are eternal. People of God, God is. He exists. And he is love. And he has loved. This really happened in history. This isn't a fable. It isn't a religion that's in a list of other religions. It's not just an idea. It's not just a possibility. It's not just an option. It's reality. God really exists, and he really loved people, and he really came into the world. Christ really came, and he really died, and he really rose again. The Holy Spirit is really working in the world. It says in Thessalonians that one of the judgments of God is that the Spirit will stop restraining this world and let it become what it would become were he not working. If you think it's bad in places now, imagine, if you would, the theological idea of the common grace of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, even among the wicked, were removed. The scriptures really are living and active. God really is speaking, and he is calling us to listen. This is what he is saying. This is what he is calling for. To follow him. From the cosmos to our ethos, from our pathos to the printed text, the truth is we know he is and that he's here because God has put eternity into the hearts of mankind, and to deny him is to deserve, according to Romans 1, his wrath. And what does it say in verses 21 to 23 about that suppression? Although they knew God, they didn't. I've always found this passage curious. You can write this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that a person without Christ, what Paul calls the in Greek, the psychos, that's where we get our word psychology, the soulish or the natural man, which is translated a lot, he calls that person unable to discern or understand the things of the Spirit. For only the spiritual man can understand the things of the Spirit, but the natural man cannot. So what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is claiming is that without having the Spirit of God, we can't know truly anything about God. Not truly. We can know about it, but we can't know it. Romans 8 tells us that the mind that's set on the flesh doesn't follow God because it can't. We're unable to. So I always found this passage interesting. Although they knew God, and here's what I think. When I think about who knew God, I'm drawn back to the Garden of Eden. I think Paul is saying more than that here, but just hang with me for just a second. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had not sinned. They were innocent, and they were living with God. It says in the passage that we get kind of in passing, and they were walking with God. Another passage, and God was walking along in the cool of the day. We see this idea that two human beings actually walked and talked with God on a regular basis, without enmity, without struggle, without anything. They just were in the right relationship. By the way, I would argue with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. There's no reason to think that Adam and Eve didn't know all three in the Trinity. I believe the only reason why when we think of God, we can only think of one person, is because our view of ourselves is infected with the truth of God is. I'm just one person. God must just be one person. No, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. They walked with him, and they talked with him. They knew him. And I would argue, too, that they knew about sin, right? God had created the garden. Everything was perfect. He'd given them an innumerable amount of yeses and one no. Don't eat of that tree. Everything was right. The tree's name was the knowledge of good and evil, but they had never experienced evil. They had never acted evil. They had never taken in evil. They knew about sin, but they knew God. Well, then you know, then comes along this snake. And Genesis 3 tells us that the serpent was more crafty than any other creature of the field. And he says to the woman, did God really say, he always starts with half-truths and goes to whole lies, you must not eat from any tree? Didn't God say you can have it all? Eve responds and says, well, we can, but not that tree. We're not supposed to eat it nor touch it. Now, let me just give you one little salty bit of advice. There will be preachers in life who will try to determine why Eve said don't touch it. We don't know. And that's it. We know that Timothy tells us that Eve was deceived and there was something different going on with Adam. I've heard pastors and preachers say it's because women are less intellectual than men, which is, we know better than that. I've heard it said that because she was so emotional, we know better than that. We have no idea why she said that. All it says in the text that she did. Men and women are so equal in so many things. It's definable as who we are as humans. We don't know why you've said that. If a pastor says, well, now, when we think about why you've said that, my advice would be to turn off for a little while and turn back on later. I know that's salty. Take it with you as you will. But it says here that the woman said to the serpent, we can eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but not that one. Don't eat it. Don't touch it or you will die. Here comes the whole lie. You won't die. How many times have we known what is right? And something in us goes, don't worry about that. It'll be fine. Young ladies, there'll be times that you'll be sweet on a boy, and everybody around you will go, not that one. And you know what you'll say? I know it's different. He's with me. Where do you think that's coming from? Times where we know better. Maybe that boy, you're supposed to be a friend to him and show him a better way. But not to be yoked. There are times, adults, that we're in business and we know we should not do this. And something in us goes, it's not going to be bad. You deserve it. He looks at him and he says, you won't die. What's going on is God doesn't want you to be like him. He's actually ripping you off. He doesn't want you to know the difference between good and evil. He's holding back from you. And if I were you, and boy, this is exactly how he fell from heaven, isn't it? If I were you, I would go my own way. I would figure out my own thing. I would spread my wings. I would have my own path. I would break loose. I would be independent if I were you. And so she took the fruit. and her husband followed her. And then we have that beautiful and sad run of phrases. And the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then comes the rhetorical question, because it's not as though he didn't know. And the Lord God called and said, Adam, where are you? See, they knew God, and they knew about sin. But in the desire to be more wise than God, to go their own way, to make their own path, they exchanged the truth for the lie. God had given them everything they absolutely needed. He had shown them the way. He had told them how to live. The serpent only came to kill and destroy, and they exchanged the truth for the lie. Not because they worshiped the serpent, but because for the first time. And how this mystery happened, we'll know when we get to heaven. Until then, even theologically, I think it's a mystery. For the first time, they worshiped themselves. And they said, no, I think my way is better. Isn't that just dumb as a brick? My way is better than the all-knowing God. Now, I think what I can get is better. I can get what's better than the all-creating God. I actually think I'm going to be free. I'm going to leave freedom in life itself and end up free. And God had already told me, if you eat it, you're going to die. Well, the snake said I wouldn't. He probably knows better than God. Do you see what sin does? It makes us stupid. It really does. Young people, I'm telling you, you will walk down a dark path, and here's the frightening part. At some point, you can't see the way back anymore. Do you know how many families I've had to sit with, and they want Uncle Bob to come back, because Uncle Bob has been addicted to drugs for the last 20 years, and I have to say to them, Uncle Bob's probably gone. You understand that? Not only have the drugs done things to his brain physiologically, but he's walked down past, and now he has a 20-year history that he will never admit out loud to you because he's ashamed of it. And the idea that you can have 20 years ago Uncle Bob back is probably never going to happen. He's gone. You can have somebody back, and he can be redeemed, and he can live well, but he's gone. Sin destroys. It makes us stupid. It walks us down path of darkness after darkness after darkness, and it's because we in our wickedness will suppress the truth when we know better. Our hearts were darkened. And now our hearts are darkened. And if you'll permit me just one more quick little jump. The story has never changed. This is why when Paul says, in the present tense, the wrath of God is being revealed, it's still today. John warns the churches and scattered throughout the Mediterranean area. In John 1:2-15, with these words, almost 1,930 years ago, do not love the world or anything in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Think about that. Boy, that makes you want to have a very good definition of what the things of the world is, because they seem to be in direct competition with God. Don't love them, because you can't love them and him at the same time. Jesus told us that. You can't love God and man at the same time. You can't love your way and his way at the same time. You'll either despise both or you will fail. Do not love the things of this world. For the love of the Father is not in. For everything in this world, and he defines it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father but from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, compare that briefly with what happened in Genesis chapter 3. John warns us, do not love the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Eve saw that the food was pleasing to the eye. Lust of the eyes. It was good for food. Lust of the flesh. I mean, it looks good. I bet it tastes good. And it was able to make one wise. The pride of life. And she took it. Is it any different today? All you have to do is go to Harris Teeter. Stand in line at the cashier and look right. And just read the front of any magazine. At upwards of $12 an issue, it is selling how to look better than everybody else. How to feel better than everybody else. How to be better than everybody else. does an Oprah's magazine fly off the shelf as the poster child of feeling and looking and being better than everybody. I'm not here to judge other people. I'm here to say we need to wake up. He has not used a single new device on us in millennia. Every culture, every people has fallen for, I want to be better than everyone. I want to look better than everyone. I want to feel better than everyone. And we will do anything we can do it to achieve it, rather than just want to follow God. People of God, I can't look at a passage like Romans 1, 18 and following and take it lightly. I can't. It says that God's white, hot holiness is bearing wrath down on a world for all of those who reject Him. His white, hot holiness heats and comforts those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but those who stand in their own self-made righteousness will perish underneath it. We all know we suppress it. The Spirit is warning us. Don't suppress the truth. King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 3, God has made everything beautiful in His time. And listen, He has also put eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. And this is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever, and nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken away from it. God does it. Listen, God does it according to Solomon. God does it according to God's word. God does all of these things so that people will fear Him. Be with Him. Be committed to Him and love Him. Not because He needs accolade. Not because He needs to be considered famous. Not because He needs a congregational hand clap. Nope. He doesn't need anything. It's because He made a world to give us life and love and happiness. And when we suppress that truth, we die. People young and old, God is real. It really is. And His love is real. I know some days it's hard to see it. I understand that. That doesn't make it not real. God's wrath is real. My mother used to go at 4'11" and about 103 pounds into the prisons of southern Georgia. Back in the 80s. As a young man, she would tell me later, she would say, Robbie, it's like when I walk in, everything's on fire. There's so much pain and hatred and sin. I just want them to see the love that God has showed me. And this frail, tiny little lady would have murderers and rapists call her mom and settle next to her and quietly listen and encourage her. And she would just plead with them, believe. All of us are as wicked as you. And Christ can cleanse every sin. And His wrath is real. Blessed is the one who walks with Him, for everything he does or she does will ultimately prosper. Blessed is the one who is with Him. Because it is not so. Pray with me, Lord. Father, I'm grateful for this day. I pray as we hear hard things, that we would take courage, that you told us that in this world we would have great trouble, but that you would overcome the world. Father, I pray that we'd be reminded that when we are with you, when we believe, when we follow you, we are not on our own. Were we on our own, there is nothing but despair, but with you, nothing is impossible. No one can be against. No trial can overcome. Father, help us to hear today. If there are any of those who are hearing by way of earshot and don't believe, Father, I pray, awaken them today. And then as you enter into our minds, those that we love and work with and live with who we know don't know, Father, give us words to speak. Help us to share the love that was given to us. Help us to help others to find the eternity that was placed in their hearts. I pray this in Christ's name, our soon coming King. Amen.